Please take a seat. Alan, how are we going with that live stream?
Nearly there.
Nearly there. Cool. Just having a few technical difficulties or delays this morning as we've been setting up kind of last minute to be able to enjoy this time that we can spend together. But now we come to where God speaks to us from his word, and I'm going to ask Reuben to come and read to us from Psalm 13. We love to read through the Psalms in our morning service, and we've been all the way through all 150 of them and started again, and now we're up to Psalm 13, which Reuben is going to read for us this morning.
Hello, good morning. Hopefully it won't ring too much. Psalm 13 this morning. It's entitled, How Long, O Lord? To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thanks, Reuben. Cool. For those of you who are joining us online, welcome. Sorry, we started ahead of you, but it's great that you can join with us. God has called us to worship him. We've sung his praises. We've heard from his word. I also realize I need to greet and welcome these people who are sitting behind me too. But now let's come to him in a time of prayer. Let's lift up our needs before our God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that as we've just heard from your word, as you've spoken to us, you have dealt bountifully with us. Lord, you have shown us grace upon grace. You have shown us such mercy and love that we could never have deserved. And that's before we even consider the fact that, God, we are sinful. Lord, we, in many different ways, have rebelled against you, have disobeyed your law. Lord, we recognize that we are corrupt, and yet you have shown loving kindness to us. You have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to make us right before you as we put our trust in him. So, Lord, we confess our sins to you and pray for your forgiveness and thank you for the assurance that you give us, the promises that you give us in your word, that you are faithful and just to forgive, that you take our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. We thank you for these great promises, and we thank you too, God, that you invite us to come to you in prayer. Lord, we recognize our dependence on you, not only in these matters of salvation, of righteousness, but Lord, for all things. God, you are our Father, you are our provider, you are our God. Lord, we recognize that we need your help, and so we come before you humbly this morning. We ask for these things that we have no power over. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our country. We think particularly, Lord, of the conversion therapy legislation that's gone through. God, we are concerned about this and about the implications that it might have, knowing, Lord, that you are in the business of converting sinners. You have converted us from a lifestyle that we held very dearly, an identity that we held on to. So God, we lift this up to you. Lord, it's out of our hands, but we can pray. And God, we know that you have the power to change legislation. The hearts of rulers are in your hand to turn whichever way you will. Lord, we pray that nothing would stop the advance of your gospel in this country. Lord, we pray that you would build up your kingdom here, in this place. We pray that you would build your church in New Zealand, and we ask, God, that you would help us to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, we pray for our church across the country. Lord, we recognize the just the difficult time that it has been lately, dealing with virus and legislation around that, and balancing these things and seeking to be faithful to you, seeking to love each other and our neighbors and community well. Lord, we pray for our churches that are struggling. We think this morning of City Prez, where the pastor, David Brunner, has resigned. Lord, we pray that you would uphold that church. We pray for the Brunners. Lord, they've gone through a really hard time with their family. We ask that you would have mercy on them. We pray for their future, Lord, that you would continue to direct their steps. We pray for the presbytery here, the elders that meet and are responsible for the health of these churches as far as they can be. God, we pray that you would give them wisdom. Pray that you would help them as they seek to navigate these unfamiliar territories. But Lord, we again just thank you that these things are in your hands, that this is your church that we're talking about. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves here at Covenant. Lord, we pray for those among us who have great needs at the moment. Lord, we pray for health. We pray for Linda, Melville Smith's sister-in-law, Bonita. God, would you be merciful? God, would you bring healing not just of her body but of her soul? We pray for Benny. We pray for others who are awaiting surgeries or dealing with diagnoses, who are wrestling with things that they have been suffering with for a long time. God, we lift up these people to you, to your tender care. We pray that you would heal them. We know that you can. But we know that you will do what you know is best. And so we entrust these things to you. We pray too for the Flynns, for the situation with their house and with moving. God, we just ask that you would smooth these things. Lord, that you would be their provider. God, that you would help them as they seek to undertake this move with all of the stresses that are involved with that. We pray too, Lord, for people who are experiencing interruptions with their lives and work, being close contacts with people who are infected and that kind of thing. God, we again just pray for your provision. We again pray for your comfort, for your nearness. Lord, we ask that you would restore us to a place of normality. We ask that you would restore us to be able to just worship you without having to think about these things, to go about our lives. But Lord, we do pray. We do pray that you would use this, that you would even remind us of our mortality, remind us of our dependence on you. We pray for those of us who have family in rest homes. God, would you keep them safe? We ask for your protection for them. We pray for our pastor and his family. Lord, that you would refresh them as they spend some time away. God, we pray for our ministries here, Lord, that you would uphold them. We pray for the Grace Theological College as classes get underway. God, that you would use these things for your glory. Lord, we pray that your will would be done here. We long to see your kingdom come, and so we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing praise to God again with all the earth. Thank you. Amen. Please find a seat. Unless you're a kid, come on up the front, because I want to ask you some questions. Any tamariki here? Whoop, almost. Yes, come on up. Cool, find a seat. Excellent. Well, plenty of room. Great. Well, I wanted to ask you a question. I want to sort of put something to you. Imagine a story where you get given a toy, right? You get given this toy that is just so precious to you. Maybe the reason it's precious to you is because it was really expensive, right? You knew that it cost a lot of money. Maybe you had to save up for it. Maybe it's really precious to you because it's something that you've wanted for a long time and you've been asking mom and dad and whoever that they would give it to you, and they finally have. Maybe this thing is really precious to you because it was given to you or made for you by someone really special to you. Imagine you've got this thing, this toy that you just really value, you really treasure, and you take it to school because you want to show all your friends, and it gets broken. Someone breaks it. How would you feel about that, do you think?
Feel sad?
Any other thoughts? What's your best guess? How would you feel? What do you think? You'd be mad. Yeah, it's probably true too. Yeah?
Mad.
What do you think? Getting some clues.
Oh, he shouldn't say laughing. I can laugh at someone.
But yeah, you're right. We'd feel sad. We'd feel mad. Any other thoughts?
Heartbroken.
Oh, that's a good word. We'd feel all of these really painful feelings, wouldn't we? But now I want you to imagine that you had a toy that didn't really matter that much to you. You know, it's old. I don't know. Maybe it's a hand-me-down or something. And you took that to school, and it gets broken. How would you feel about that? What do you think?
Happy.
Happy? Maybe. If it really was a toy you didn't like, what else?
Christmas.
Hey? Okay. What do you think, John D?
I would feel okay.
Feel kind of okay, eh? Like, it might be a little bit sad, but it probably wouldn't be heartbreaking. It probably wouldn't make you feel too mad. Any other thoughts? All right, that's okay. Well, the reason I bring this up, we're talking about the fact that when we really value something, when we really treasure something, it's heartbreaking, it really hurts, it's sad, and we get mad when it breaks. And the passage that we're looking at this morning from God's Word tells us that God feels the same way about us. He really values and treasures us. He thinks really highly of us. He cares about us so much. And that's why he gets really upset when sin ruins us, when sin breaks us from being the way that God wants us to be. It's because God loves us so much that he takes sin so seriously. And he takes sin so seriously that he sent his son to die in our place because it was such a big deal. He sent our son to die, and Jesus died on the cross, but he rose again so that we could be restored. Like that toy that gets broken at school, we can be fixed, we can be made new. We don't have to be heartbroken and sad and mad anymore. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he restores us and makes us new again. And it's all because he loves us so much. He cares about us so much that he takes this really seriously. And he calls us to do the same. So let's pray that he would help us to do that. God, we thank you that your word shows us so clearly that you love us. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. God, we recognize that because we're so valuable to you, sin, which sometimes we just feel okay and meh about, is a really big deal to you. It breaks your heart. It makes you mad. It makes you sad. It made you so sad that you sent your son to die so that you could fix this problem. Lord, we thank you that you would do that for us, and we pray that we would take these things as seriously as you do. We pray that you would help us to put our trust in Jesus. We pray that you would restore us, make us new. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. All right, we've got some colouring in sheets and things that you can find and do, and we're going to sing some more songs of praise to God. So great. Let's sing of His amazing grace. while we're still standing, let's just dedicate the offering this morning. Lord, we were reminded a couple of weeks ago in the sermon that Logan brought that you call us to be generous, and when we are not, you consider it robbing from you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to press that message into our hearts. Lord, we long to be a generous people. We long to give you what you are worth, what you deserve. And Lord, we recognize that you are worth everything. God, we thank you that you are our provider. And we thank you that all that we do have comes from you and is yours already. And so, Lord, as we dedicate to you that which has been given today or this week, Lord, we pray that it would be an acceptable offering in your sight. We pray that you would use it for your purposes. God, that you would use it for justice and to build up your kingdom and to spread your word, that you would transform lives. So God, we pray that you would bless the offerings of money and even the offerings of time and our worship this morning. Lord, would you use them for your glory and help us, God, to be generous with these things to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat. And if you've got a Bible there with you, turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. If you picked up one of the Bibles from the desk, it's on page 420. But we're looking at Psalm chapter 8 this morning. Psalm chapter 8, let me read that for us. This is God's word for us this morning. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we come to consider what God is saying to us now. Lord, we thank you that what we have read is your word. Lord, that you have spoken, you have revealed yourself, your ways, your thoughts to us. God, we thank you that you continue to speak as your word is preached, and we pray that this morning you would do just that. Lord, we long to hear from you. We long to hear a message from you, a message that goes forth in power and penetrates into us, convicting us where we need to be convicted, building us up where we need to be built up. Lord, teach us truth. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be at work this morning, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the true image of God. We pray this for his glory, and we ask, God, that that this would go well for your glory. We pray in thanks for the cloud cover, and we ask that you would prevent the rain from interrupting us. Lord, we want nothing to distract us from you. Help us, God, to fix our eyes on you this morning. Help us to see more of your majesty, majestic in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who am I? Who are you? When you got ready to come to church this morning, I wonder if you looked in the mirror. What did you see? What was it that was looking back at you? What is man? We're doing this sort of series going through the Psalms in the summer Psalms, while Pastor Logan is away on his break. And as we're doing that, we're thinking about what the various Psalms that we'll be looking at have to say about what God wants us to think about things. How do they inform our theological framework? How do we see various things about life and the deep things, the big things, the way God wants us to? And so last week we thought about creation, the whole universe. What does God want us to think about that? And we saw that he wants us to see in it his hands and feet. We talked about his word, the Bible, and what God wants us to think of it, how it reveals to us his heart. And this morning, the question is, well, so what about us then? What about humanity? What about human beings? What is man, as it says in verse 4, in the mind of God? How should we think about humanity? How does God want us to think about what it means to be human? And this is not going to be an exhaustive look. We could, I'm sure, spend days just thinking about what it means to be human in the sight and mind of God. There's so much written about it and talked about it, but we're going to just focus on this psalm this morning, Psalm 8, and see what it has to say. What are the main things in this psalm as it talks about us in relation to God? And we see that God wants us to think about humanity in terms of majesty and humility. Majesty and humility in relation to himself and the world. Majesty and humility in relation to himself and the world. Let's break that down. Majesty in relation to God. It's a bit strange to be preaching God's word in God's house to God's people and talk about the majesty of man. And true, the first three verses of the psalm make it clear that God is the majestic one. They're all about the majesty of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we saw last week that creation, all of the whole universe, is a stage for God's glory and majesty. He didn't have to make it, but he did. He didn't have to make tens of thousands of species of fish, but he did, all to showcase just the glory of his majesty, his creativity, his grace. All of it declares his glory. And as we see here in this psalm in verse 1, he has set his glory above the heavens, his splendor, for all to see. The world is too small a stage. He has to go far beyond it, that the whole world would sing of his majesty. God is the majestic one. And yet, as we continue reading on in the psalm, we see that he bestows some of that majesty on us. Verse 4, he is mindful of us. He cares for us, having made us a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings. In verse 5 there. Also in verse 5, it says that he has crowned us with glory and honor. Glory and honor together as a description was typically used in relation to kings. Kings were the ones who had glory and honor. And same with majesty and dominion. And even under his feet, in verse 6 there, there's all this royal language. And God, King of the universe, the true royal, he crowns humanity, mere mortals, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, with this identity of kings and queens among his creation. And only God can do that. Only he has the authority. Daniel 2:21 says, he removes kings and he sets up kings. Romans 13:1 says, there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. God is the one in whom all majesty and kingly authority resides. And in his glorious grace, he chooses to bestow some of that majesty and royalty on us, to crown us with it. And it's clear as David is writing this that he has in the back of his mind Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where we read about how God created us, where our triune God says to himself, "Let us make man in our image, male and female. Let them have dominion." We reflect God's image, God's likeness, his character, his attributes in our humanity. That means that every human being you meet, the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you, shows you something of the majesty of God. And the psalm helps us to see how the majesty and worth of God is connected with our own. The psalm helps us see just how valuable every one of us is to God. He wants us to consider the majesty of humanity as it relates to his far greater majesty. But, of course, it's not all about us. The psalm doesn't just make us out to be awesome. It humbles us as well. In verse 4, "What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you'd care for him?" As well as majesty, God wants to teach us humility in the psalm as we stand before him. After all, why would God crown man instead of powerful lions or supergiant stars as the pinnacle of his creation? Why would he put us in charge of creation, in charge of the works of his hands and not his angels? There's no explanation for this. The psalm reminds us just that whatever we are by his grace. Any worth that we have, it comes from him. It humbles us. It also reminds us that we have a place and a purpose that is determined by God. He has given us a job to do in ruling over his creation well. We are not ultimately self-determining, self-made autonomous agents. Isaiah 64:8 says that, "Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. God made us as he saw fit. Some for honorable use, some not. Some delicate and beautiful, some not." But even as Christians, going forth with God's glorious gospel, it's a treasure in what? A jar of clay. A mere jar of clay. This psalm, it calls us to be humble before God. Our majesty is derived from his, and it's meant to magnify his. Our majesty, whatever worth and glory we have, it's derived from his. It comes from him. We draw it from the truly majestic one. And it's meant to magnify his, the chief end of man. Our purpose is to glorify God as we enjoy him, as we delight in his majesty. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God wants us to think about humanity in terms of majesty and humility as we relate to him. And the psalm, it looks at humanity as we were created, as we were in Genesis 1 and 2, when God made us and declared that it was very good. The psalm is about us as we should be, the ideal humanity, the ideal man. But of course, things aren't ideal, are they? Even in verse 2 of the psalm, we read that God has enemies. We have enemies. Foes and attackers and hostile avengers. And that's humanity as well. That's people too. Enemies of God. The psalm reminds us that while it's focusing on Genesis 1 and 2, we can't ignore Genesis 3. We can't ignore the fact that humans have fallen into sin. We have fallen from this ideal and tarnished this majestic image that we were made in. You know, we tend to think of majesty and humility as opposites. You know, one's way up here and one's way down here. And indeed, the psalm has this kind of up and down pattern. I don't know if you notice that. Up above the heavens and then down to babies and infants. And then back up to the moon and stars and down to mortal man. Up to the angels and down to creation. But actually, there is a connection as we go through all of this. These things aren't in contradiction, they are complementary. In fact, God even embodies that in verse 2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, the weakest and lowest, you have established strength because of your foes. Strength out of weakness. God chooses to establish his strength in the cries of babies. And we see that played out throughout the rest of the Bible. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the majestic king, but on a humble donkey. And when he entered the city, children sang his praises. In Matthew 21, verses 15 to 16, let me read that to you. Matthew 21, verse 15 and 16 says, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did," this is Jesus, "and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" Jesus says, "Haven't you read Psalm 8? It's about me." Jesus perfectly encapsulates this balance of majesty in humility, which Philippians 1 draws out. He humbled himself and therefore God exalted him. He is both humble and majestic, and we are made to follow him, majesty through humility before God. Because the opposite of humble and majestic is proud and pathetic. Jesus' disciples, they wanted fame and glory for themselves. They're questions that we read in the Gospels where they ask about, you know, getting back at the Romans and who gets what throne and sitting at Jesus' right hand when he sets up his kingdom. They come across to us as proud and pathetic. Jesus is the servant king who taught that he who would be first must be last. Whoever would be great must be the servant of all. Majesty through humility. Majesty through humility. The greater your appreciation of one, the greater your appreciation of the other. Pelagius was a monk in the 4th and 5th century who didn't think much of majesty. Okay, he taught that being made in the image of God, it didn't really mean a lot. That it only referred to people having free will and rationality. And so he looked around and thought, well, do people still have free will and rationality? Yeah, sure, why not? You know, sin kind of gets in the way, but so long as we just make rational choices, then it's not so big a deal. But he was kicked out as a heretic because that's not what the Bible says. If it means nothing to be made in God's image, well, then there's nothing to lose in sin. It's not that big a deal. His heresy about sin and salvation started with not appreciating what God tells us it means to be, as he says in verse 5, crowned with glory and honor. If we don't see the value that God places on people, his image bearers, then we won't be upset the way God is upset, the way he is grieved when that image is ruined by sin. If we're not humble yet majestic, then we are proud yet pathetic. But it's not just 4th century monks. I mean, we get this all the time, don't we? We are bombarded constantly with these messages, this assertion that we are not that special, that we ain't nothing but mammals, that we're a parasite on the earth, that we're products of chance with no inherent meaning or value. And yet despite that, we're told to make that value by ourselves. Draw your self-worth from your own well. Pluck it up out of nowhere. Believe in yourself. Have a blind, irrational faith that somehow we're special. We wind up proud yet pathetic. Just windbags of hot air with nothing to back up our boasting. We put our pride in how much we can sell our bodies for online. We put our worth in stuff being built in factories by starving children. We value all the wrong things, rejecting God. We try to be him. And yet we treat ourselves and other people worse than we treat animals. Proud yet pathetic. But when we recognize our true value, derived from God who made us in his image, we draw our worth from the source. We draw from the infinite well of his infinite worthiness. His name is majestic in all the earth, and we are made in his image, in his likeness, crowned by him with his royal majesty. We see ourselves before God as majestic, as beautiful, as the pinnacle of his creation, fearfully and wonderfully made. And in doing so, we recognize too how far we fall short. Right? That glory and honor, the goodness and holiness of God that's reflected in us as his image is now really just a frightful deformity. We represent him so poorly, we fall so far short of what God intended us to be, that we are in desperate need of his help. We need his restoration. The more we recognize the majesty of God, the dignity in every person, the more we will be driven to our knees, praying desperately for ourselves and others, majestic yet humble. Majestic yet humble in relation to God. So, this psalm, it shows us our place of majesty and humility before God. But what about in relation to the rest of the world? We talked a little bit about that already. We're either humble and majestic or proud yet pathetic. And that affects the way that we relate to God and each other and the world. Because the psalm teaches that, well, to a degree, as God's name is majestic in all the earth, so are we. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. As I said before, this language of glory and crowns and honor and dominion and things being under our feet, it's all royal language. God has decided in his wisdom and in his mercy and just free grace that creation needs someone to rule over it, to look after it, and he makes people a little lower than the heavenly beings to do just that. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Take this wilderness and make it a garden. Take these raw materials and make them useful. Produce, develop, advance, improve. It's significant that the whole Bible story begins in the first chapters with a little garden in an untamed wilderness. And then it ends with a city of perfect proportions where the trees give life and even the chaotic raging sea is no longer a threat. God has intended for us to be benevolent monarchs, ruling well over our domain, making it fruitful and prosperous, bringing beauty out of chaos, using the creativity that he has endowed us with when he made us in his image, the likeness of the beautiful creator, to take the goodness of God's creation and cause it to flourish, to develop new technologies, to advance medicine and communication, and to study and learn about atoms and galaxies and create economies and societies and push for greater justice and equality and prosperity. 1 Timothy 4:4 says that everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And so it's with great thanksgiving this morning that we thank God, we praise God for technologies like live streaming, musical instruments and speakers and microphones. We praise God that he made image bearers of himself who took the raw materials of the earth that he put there and using their God-given intellect and creativity, which he gave them according to his free and abundant grace, they invented and developed the technology that allows people at home and up at GTC and other rooms to be able to see and hear God's word and join together with praise. Man, how majestic is God's name in all the earth? That he has made us to have dominion to have all these good things that he has created under our feet. As we walk through time from the Garden of Eden in Genesis through to that heavenly city in Revelation, God wants us to see our majesty in relation to the world. But, again, it's not all awesome, is it? You know, the Iron Age brought tools for farming, but it also brought tools for killing. Gunpowder is used for fireworks and firearms. Syringes are filled with life-giving medicine and life-destroying narcotics. We saw that before God, we either stand as humble yet majestic, or proud yet pathetic. And the same is true for us in relation to the world, to the rest of his creation. We were made to rule well, but more often we rule poorly. And that's a humbling truth. In very old paintings of kings and emperors, the artist would sometimes depict them with their foot over something or someone. And this signified the king's dominion or power over them. But in other paintings, it also symbolized protection, right? The king or the ruler has his foot over this person or animal while he fights off another person or animal. So the one under his feet is the one that he is taking care of, the one that he is protecting. And so it's the same for us. Our role is one of ruler and protector of all that God has placed under our feet, as we see in verse 6 there. These are, after all, the works of his hands, not ours. We're here to look after what God ultimately owns, and that includes each other. That's a humbling thing. There's responsibility tied up in this. You know, we are our brother's keeper. We are held responsible for being good servants, good stewards, good Samaritans. We can't recognize royal majesty in ourselves and then deny it in other people by treating them poorly or ignoring their pain or denying their validity as people. It's humbling to recognize also that while we are equal in dignity and worth as God's image bearers, we're not equal in terms of authority or in terms of the gifts that he has chosen to give or withhold from us. You know, there are times when we have to accept greater submission, like when the car behind us who wants us to pull over has flashing lights on the roof. There are times when we have to accept greater authority, like when our baby is born. And God calls us to bring this child up in the fear and obedience of him. He demands faithfulness, and we don't always want to be faithful. This is a humbling passage. The dominion that he gives us over the works of his hands, it's only as much as he sees fit to give us. You know, we can't tell mountains to jump into the sea or curse fig trees with just our words or cast out demons in our own power. We need faith. We need prayer and fasting. We need God to do these things. He may have crowned us with glory and honor over his creation, but we still need him if we're going to do anything right. The psalm, it humbles us. And so we see in Psalm 8 that God wants us to think of humanity in terms of majesty and humility before himself and before the rest of the world. But will we? You know, that choice of being humble yet majestic or proud yet pathetic, it seems really easy, right? But it's actually hard. It's easy to be proud but pathetic. It's really easy to say, I'm the man. Everyone should listen to me. I've got it figured out. And it's just as easy to say, I'm nobody. No one should listen to me. I'm not worth anything to anyone. Pride and insecurity, they're the two sides of the same coin. Majesty through humility. Now that's hard because it means laying down what we think of ourselves and facing up to what God thinks of us. If we want to have any chance of attaining the majesty that God intends for us, well, the first step is to embrace the humility that he demands from us. See, the truth is that we have fallen far short of the ideal that's laid out for us in this passage, of what it means to be human. But thankfully, the psalm is not just about us. As Jesus told those Pharisees in Matthew 21, It's also about him. The psalm is also about Jesus. If you've got a Bible there, would you turn with me to Hebrews 2? As we come to the end, let's consider how the psalm is about Jesus. Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 9 say, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It was to Jesus. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him?'" Hopefully that sounds familiar. "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who was, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." What that's saying is that the Psalm 8, is about Jesus. It's about Jesus, the true ideal man, the true image of God. And even though Jesus, the Son of God, was the truly majestic one, he chose to humble himself to the point of dying on a cross for us in order to open the way for us to be restored, to have another go at being human, right? A new life. And he's even bringing about a new creation, that new city with none of the bad and all of the good, so that one day we will be restored both to God and to his world. And Jesus has begun this work already. So the question for you this morning is, will you be humble enough to submit to Jesus? He has opened the way. He has opened the way for the glory of mankind to be restored, but it requires us to put aside our proud, pathetic ways and instead to confess that we've failed, to ask for his forgiveness, to place ourselves under his royal dominion and care and allow him to mold us like clay into the people he wants us to be, majestic yet humble, before God, before each other, and before the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that as we read this psalm, we see a glimpse of how much you care for us. We, of course, see that your name is majestic in all the earth. Lord, we deserve none of this, none of your special care, none of the grace that you've shown us in creation or in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as we've read, we are yet to see all things in subjection to him. And yet we know that it's coming. One day, every knee will bow, either in voluntary submission or as enemies facing judgment. God, we pray. We pray that you would help us to set aside our pride, our pathetic pride. Lord, help us to embrace the humility to submit to the Lord Jesus. God, we thank you for your promise to restore us. We thank you for your promise of new life, of a new spirit, of a new relationship with you, with each other, and with the world that you've created. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, and we pray. We pray that you would help us to acknowledge the true majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is majestic in all the earth. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond to God by singing King of Kings, Majesty. Thank you. stand, receive the benediction from God. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.
To him who sits upon the throne. I charge you in the name of King Jesus to go forth into your conversations and into the afternoon, the rest of the Lord's day, wearing those royal robes you don't deserve, living to serve the majesty of our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
God be